Romans chapter 1. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we're going to go back to 18 because, you know, we missed a week for Mother's Day, so we're going to go back to 118 so we can catch up, and then we're going to drop down to verse 29. But in 118, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen." I'm sorry, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Which would actually, since they're clearly seen, wouldn't it make them visible? All right, I'm just throwing it out there. All right. "So being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And he says, you know what? Listen, because you understand, because you know, and I have given this over to you, and so you are without excuse. I have put it into you through your conscience that you understand or have an understanding of right and wrong. Amen? Everybody knows it's wrong to lie, right? Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everyone knows it's wrong to commit adultery. Everyone knows. I mean, we listen, this is wrong, and we know it's wrong. And the reason we know it's wrong is because God's put it into every man that it is wrong. And so in our conscience, we understand right from wrong. Through creation, we understand God exists. God has made it clear through our conscience and through creation that he exists. And therefore, because of that, look down here in 26. "For this reason," because they're not ignorant, they know. So for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and they've done the abominable. And then they roll on, and of course he talks about homosexuality here, and then and several other things. And then we jump down to 29. And in verse 29 he says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." So he lists the things that people have become when he turns them over to their own debased mind. And so now you think about this when things are happening, and we wonder, how in the world can people do the things that they do? And we understand how they do the things that they can do because the influence of God is not on their life, and therefore they're left up to their own demise, their own thoughts, their own debased mind. And I'm going to tell you, man can go to some pretty sorry levels. Without the influence of God, without the impact of God, without the touching of God, without the teaching of God, without the direction of God, man can become very, very depraved and debased. And how is it that we don't? Well, it's because we allow God in. We allow God to touch us. We allow God, we stop to listen to him. We stop to hear what he's got to say. We read his word. We pray. We seek his face. And then we try to live his direction. That's the only thing that separates us, guys, is God and what we allow him to have in our life. Now, if we don't allow him to have much in our life, then we're not going to be any different than the debased mind that we just read about. And so we have to understand that the relationship will determine our walk. It'll determine our thoughts. It'll determine our tongue, our words, our conduct, everything about us. Well, last week we talked about the conduct. Or 2 weeks ago, last week we talked about women. 2 weeks ago was our conduct. This week, we're going to talk about conversation. And so as we unfold here in James, we see that there's a conversation going on that people have. And because of their debased mind, that we look first at their contention, which they love strife. In verse 29, it talks about strife, being filled with all righteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. And strife literally means discord, contention, fighting, struggling, quarreling, dissension, or wrangling. And it speaks of those who are always questioning authority and arguing against established truth. Now, do we have that today? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to tell you, first off, I want to say this. Our police officers do an amazing job under incredible, incredible stress. We have a police officer in here. I want you to give him a hand today for serving us. And thank you. Thank you for what you do. But you think about it. People are going against authority. They're going against the police officers to the point where the police officers, especially in Baltimore, are terrified to do their job. Because they're going to go to jail they're going to go to prison for murder. They're going to go to prison for all, whatever. They're going to be arrested. They're going to lose their job. They're going to be fined. I mean, the pressure on them is unbelievable, all because we have a society who is pushing racism and who is pushing hate and pushing all this stuff. Why? Because they're full of strife. They go against authority because they want their own way. I mean, we're watching it unfold. We're watching things unfold at an unbelievable rate of speed where I'm watching and I'm going, I tell my wife all the time as I look at the news, man, it's a wonder if there's any police left to do their job. If I was a police officer, I might be looking for another profession. I wouldn't stay in there and be subjected to, and listen, police officers are going through things simply because of the political pressure, not because they did anything wrong, but because of political pressure, now the police officer has to suffer. Why? Because people are full of strife. They want to go against authority. They want to go against the Word of God. They want to go against anything that stands for truth because they're not getting their own way. Why? They're full of unrighteousness. And it's the debased mind. It is the mind without God. And when we see Christians who stand for people who live like this, they're not Christians. They think they are. They've been deceived by the devil. Now, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? But the truth is, if you agree with somebody who is wrong, if you agree with a way of life that goes contrary to the Word of God, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry, you have religion, but you're not a Christian. Because if you were a Christian, if it went against the Word of God, you would take a stand against it. But when you stand for it and the Word of God speaks against it, you are not a Christian. Now, that's a hard one, but that is the truth. And so what I encourage you to do, if that is you, is I encourage you to step back, take a deep breath, and really look at your relationship. So we look at strife. The next thing is their chatter. They are whisperers and backbiters, and we find that in verses 29 and 30. They can't keep quiet. These are gossipers and slanderers who make it their business to tell all that they know. They delight in smearing reputations and slamming the character of others. They're gossipers and backbiters. Remember the Pac-Man? How many remember Pac-Man, right? Yeah, how many have like went into the old school videos and downloaded Pac-Man so they could play it on their phone or whatever? Yeah. I see some people going, yeah. Right? Chomp, 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 chomp. It's just constant. That's backbiters and slanderers. And you know, I'm just going to tell you, I praise God we don't have that in Connecting Point. I praise God for that. And I'll tell you this, not because I'm a bully and not because I'm the pastor and not because I want things my own way, but because we got to have righteousness in the house of God. And so if backbiters and slanderers come in here, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do real quick. I call them dragons. And guess what God calls me? A dragon slayer. We're not going to have that mess. Amen? Man, this should be a house. The house of God should be a place where you come and you get restored and you get lifted up and you get encouraged and you get knowledge and you get understanding and you get equipped so you can go out and do the things of God. And you don't need to come into the house of God and have to put up and deal with gossipers and slanderers and headaches and heartaches. We're not going to have that. I know we were dragon slaying, and I had to pull Milton in and help me do a little slaying, amen? And of course, Milton said, hey, no problem. You and I look alike, so they'll just mistake me for you and you for me, and they won't know who to take out. And so he says, I'm in. But we had to do a little dragon slaying. And I remember the person made this comment before they left. They said, man, there's so much drama in that church. And I went, not when the drama queen leaves. There's no drama, amen? I know some of you thinking, really, did it? Yes. We're not going to have this at Connecting Point. And you know, I am so secure in who I am and in my position and what God has called me to be and called me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let the pressure of people, I'm not going to let the pressure of money, I'm not going to let the pressure of status or position sway me. It's never happened. In almost 9 years that we've been a church, that's one of the reasons why many people have left, because they went, wow, I can't take place of the pastor and run the pastor and then so I can run the church. Man, we're going to let God run the church, which means we all have to take a stand. You know, if you hear people gossiping and you hear people backbiting and you hear people talking, you don't join in to listen. You know what you tell them? That's none of my business. Go talk to the person or the pastor about it. And if you'll do that, guess what you will do? You'll stop it before it ever starts breeding. Because, man, it is deadly. It is deadly, deadly. It is poison in the body of Christ. And so if the Christian will just go, I'm not interested in that. By the way, what is gossip? Let me give you the definition of gossip. Are you ready? The definition of gossip is talking about something that you are neither part of the problem or the solution, and you're talking about it. If you are not part of the problem and you are not part of the solution and you are discussing it, you are gossiping. Oh, and don't go, well, bless their heart. We're just trying to pray for them. Please. Right? How many go, well, we're just praying for them, Pastor. No, you're gossiping. Quit. And so that's how you know if you're gossiping. If you are not part of the problem and you are not part of the solution, but you are talking about it, you are gossiping. Somebody say, thank you, Pastor, for giving me the definition of gossip. Now you are not innocent if you do it. And so we looked at their contention, we looked at their chatter, and now we're going to look at their conceit. Look here in verse 30. In verse 30 it says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. They are boasters. And this speaks of braggarts, glory mongers, who are always seeking their own glory. It's just sinful. It's wrong. If you look in John 7:18, it says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Boasters, those who say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. I was talking to a friend of mine when I flew out to Springfield last week, and he and I were talking, and he told me, he said, John, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm frustrated. And I go, why? He goes, I've been in my church 2 years now. He started the church. He goes, I started the church 2 years ago. And he said, on a good day, if we're lucky, we'll have 20. And I go, okay, what's the problem? Well, so-and-so, which is a mutual friend of both of ours, moved 2 miles down the road. He started the church. He started the church last year. He's about 15, 20-minute drive. I'm sorry. I don't want to mislead you. He started the church last year, and he's running 120, 150. And I said, well, what was the difference in starting the church? He said, well, he started it with a team. I started it by myself. I go, welcome to my world. He said, he's growing, blah, blah, blah. And I go, okay, here's the problem. Are you ready? You think because you surrendered everything for God and that you moved to a place that you're not happy with and that you did all this sacrificing and all this work that God should be blessing your socks off, and because it's not happening, you're mad and you're angry, right? And he goes, exactly. I go, wow, dude, you are so full of yourself. And until you die to yourself, don't expect God to bless a whole lot. And I go, do you know how I know that? Because I used to think just like you did. I went to New York and I thought, I'm going to show them people something. I'm going to go there and in 2 years we're going to be running 900. And man, I'm going to tell you what, people are going to be like, woo, look at that church go. And God went, uh-uh. Right? Man, we think more of ourselves than what we should. And what we should do is we should die. But they're glory mongers. They want what they want. They want people to look at them. They're boasters. And so as I looked at this, the only thing I could think of, because it's all about communicating, it's all about the conversation, if you will, I looked at James chapter 3. And so I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. And if I don't get through this, we'll be another week on Romans 1, and I don't want that to happen. So we need to get through this. In James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So he's starting out and he says, listen, I just want you to understand. If you want to jump up into leadership real quick, you better be careful. Because all of a sudden you go from this level to this level of accountability. Why? Well, because the truth is most people will listen to what you have to say, but they'll never study what you have to say. They'll never study it out. And so they'll take what you have to say and they'll run with it and they'll repeat it and they'll talk about it and you're going to be held accountable for it. So be very cautious. Do not teach false doctrine. Be very cautious of what you have to say. And don't be quick to desire being a teacher because you will be held to the stricter judgment. So then he goes on. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control every word, how many have ever said a word and or you made a statement and it came out, and when it came out, you're like this, but it's already gone? How many have been there? Right? Yeah. Boy, I hate to tell you how many times I've done that. I made a statement one time and I threw it out and I absolutely crushed my wife with the statement. And to this day, I am so sorry. Where's my honey? There she is. I am so sorry because you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, praise Jesus, you forgot. Woo! It's like, thank you, Lord. One thing that comes with age is dementia. So, at any rate, And so we say things, though, and it's like, oh, my goodness. Why did we throw that out there? And that's what he's talking about. If you can control every word, you're perfect. If you can't control every word, you're not perfect. See how quickly the Lord clarifies perfection? He goes into 3. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a fire, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. You ever say something and it just gets blown up? And before you know it, you're going, how did this happen? And all of a sudden you're calling the fire department to put it out? That's what he's talking about here. But then he goes on. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so when we read this, we're going to stop here just for a second. As we read about the tongue, we look and we ask the question, what makes the difference? What is it? Because he says, no man can tame this evil beast in our mouths. Does that mean it can't be tamed? Does that mean everybody has the right to say what they want and then the excuse to say, well, God says nobody can tame it, so let me just throw it out there? No, you know, no man can tame it. Why? Because he has a debased mind. No man can. I'm seeing everybody really cover up. All right, so that's the best I can do. I put it on 71. Somebody say amen. Wow, I could have left it on 69. Does it mean that we can't tame this tongue? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that if we allow God to influence, God to live in us, if we have the right relationship, remember, guys, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again, everything about us is completely dependent upon the relationship that we have with God. If your relationship is right and strong and solid, guess what? Your tongue will be tamed. Your thoughts will be tamed. It's funny, I talk to people and they'll say, well, man, I've cussed like this all my whole life. And you expect me to change? Well, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, then, yeah, I expect you to change. Why? Because I expect it? No, because the Bible says it, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, all the old has passed away. All things become new. The old is gone, the new is in. What is that? Well, that means that you have the mind of Christ, or you should, and you should be growing in the grace of Christ and the strength of Christ. So all those sinful habits that you used to do, they're old, and they should be passed away. Does it happen instantly? No, it doesn't happen instantly. But if a year later you're still talking like you did when you got saved, you have no relationship with God. You've not changed any behavior because you haven't changed who you're living for. You'll still be living for yourself and not God. See how easy math this is? Somebody say amen. Thank you. Make me feel better. And so as we get into here and we continue to read in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now don't raise your hand because that could be pride. I'm not here to trip anybody up. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Do you understand what James is saying here? That listen, if you are speaking of yourself and you're not controlling your tongue, it is demonic. It's not of God, it's from the earth, and he says it's demonic. And if you're born again, if you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've received Christ as your Savior and you've died to yourself, then you shouldn't be demonic. And your activities shouldn't be demonic, and your vocabulary shouldn't be demonic. It should be edifying to Christ. Somebody should be able to look at us and see Jesus. Amen? And yet, James says that if nothing has changed and you've not controlled this tongue, it is demonic. It is not of God. And so it comes down once again to relationship or your spiritual maturity, which comes back to relationship. Because nothing changes if your relationship with God does not change. And so then we look here. We look here in 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so guys, as we see here in Romans 1, 29 and 30, we see the wickedness of their conversation, and we see that it's not of God, that it's absolutely of Satan. And I'm just going to tell you, if people are having discussions and their discussions go contrary to the word of God, they're not of God. See how easy this gets? Somebody say amen. Yeah, you guys got to stay awake. See how easy this gets? It really does get easy, guys, if you're willing to just say, I am not going to, I'm going to judge, or I'm going to hold a person accountable from what God says and not what man says. If we hold people accountable according to what man says, we're in trouble. Because man says you can do whatever you want, when you want, how you want, and there is no absolute truth. And so who's going to hold you accountable? It doesn't matter. And God says, I'm going to hold you accountable, and this is what righteousness looks like, and this is what you should be doing and how you should be thinking, and this is how you accomplish it. Amen? God's not all willy-nilly, as they would say. How many know what willy-nilly means? Yeah, I got one, two. It just sounds good whether I understand it or not. Okay, the next thing we're going to look at is their wicked concepts. Their wicked concepts. Romans 1, 30 and 31. The backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. So as we look at their wicked concepts, and by the way, without God, we've already established this, man's thinking is messed up, and he dwells on the wicked things. Why? Because to him it's good. And why is wicked things good? Because, you know, man is naturally wicked. Amen? Man is naturally evil. Man is naturally wicked. Without God, man, I'm going to tell you, man's depravity is in the gutter. And I know for some who think highly of themselves, you'll find that offensive, but I'm going to tell you, your pride alone puts you in the gutter. And so when we look at this, man's wicked concepts, and then, of course, they become more and more wicked, don't they? First, they have no reasoning. Paul describes them as being undiscerning in verse 31. They have lost the ability to reason things out. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you're talking to them? For example, I had a conversation on the plane last week when I flew to Springfield, Missouri. And I was from here to Atlanta, and I'm having this conversation with this lady. And it was I found it very interesting because as soon as I got on the plane, she says hello. I said hello. It's 6 a.m. in the morning. I've had 3 hours sleep. I'm pretty exhausted. It was Monday morning. Sunday is always a full day for me. Believe it or not, Sunday, it pretty much exhausts me. You know, it's a heavy day. And so I sat down, or I'm not even sat down yet. She's like, how are you? I said, I'm fine. She goes, what's your name? I said, my name's John, and I haven't sat down yet. So finally I get my bag, put it in overhead, and I sit down, and she goes, what do you do for a living? Good morning to you, too. And so I said, I'm a pastor. To which she responded, you have no right to tell women what to do with their body. Yeah, praise Jesus, amen. Can I throw you out the window when we get about 15,000 feet? And so we have this, we're looking, and I'm going, in my mind, I'm like, I didn't even start this. I just sat down. This is, like, should be good. And I said, I haven't told anybody what to do with their body. And she proceeds to tell me how I have no right, how women have the right to their own body, to do the things their own body, it's their body, so on and so forth. And so I came to the conclusion, I said, so I'm just guessing we're talking about abortion. And when she responded, that's right. And I responded, so you're telling me that you agree with murder, you believe in murder. And she goes, that's not murder. A woman has a right to do with her own body. And I go, well, when is it a baby? And she goes, it's not a baby until it is separate from the mother and takes its own breath on its own. And I went, really? So I asked her if she believed in the Bible, if she thought the Bible is all truth. And she said, no, it's full of stories. And I said, okay. So I go, do you believe or do you agree with the dictionary? You think the dictionary is correct? And she goes, oh, yeah. And I said, okay. So let's start where you believe, and we're going to start in the dictionary. And the dictionary says, by definition, if a woman is pregnant, it's a baby. And if it's not a baby, she's not pregnant. By definition. To which she went silent and just stared out the window. And I went, yes. About 4 minutes later, she turns around, she looks at me, and she says, those are just words. And I go, but we use words to articulate. We use words to describe. We use words to help us understand. I mean, without words, what do we have? And she goes, they're just words. They don't mean anything. And I go, if they don't mean anything, if words don't mean anything, be quiet. Because what you have to say is meaningless. My whole point is we had this discussion, but I could not reason with her. She refused to accept even the definitions of words. She refused to accept truth. She refused to receive or to believe anything I had to say because she was so stuck in her unrighteousness. She was so stuck in her depraved mind that she could not understand the things of God because she is not of God. And therefore, there was no reasoning with her. And I'm going to tell you, this conversation went from everything from Albany, New York, until we landed in Atlanta. She threw everything at me that she had. By the time we got to Atlanta, I was more tired than when I got on the plane. And she gets up going, wow, that was a quick flight. And I'm going, for some of us. To which the lady in front of us responded, for some of us. And I thought, amen. And then she looked at the lady that I had been talking to. This lady was sitting in front of us. Catherine was the lady I had been talking to. And she stood up. Well, everybody was standing at this point because we're getting ready to walk off the plane. And she said, she looks at the woman that I was talking to that believes in abortion, believes in homosexuality, thinks Obama's doing a great job, hates small government, loves big government, and hates big business because they're killing whatever. And this lady in front of us stands up, and she looks at that woman, and she goes, as a Christian woman, I just want you to know I am sorry and I am embarrassed that he calls himself a pastor. Not all Christians are that full of hate and that much of a bigot. They've lost their ability to reason. People are deceived. Satan has snuck in there, and he has blinded them, and they've lost their ability to reason. And I just want you to know, as we're looking at this, guys, this is what happens when you walk away from God. Next, they have no restraint. They are inventors of evil things, we find in verse 30. And this speaks of those who are bored by the usual ways of sinning. They are always looking for something new and more depraved. Has anybody noticed this? It's amazing. It is amazing. And then third, and this is my last one, they have no redemption. Guys, this one here is the most heartbreaking of them all. This one here is the most devastating of them all. Look here in 132. Who, knowing the righteousness of judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Practicing what things? If you look at this, it is practicing starting from homosexuality all the way down to being unmerciful. And everything in between. The Bible says that they are deserving of death. So who practice such things as deserving of death not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. No redemption. Guys, there's a time when God says he's had enough. And there's a time where God says, you know what? You want it that way? You have it that way. But understand, it's deserving of death. And if we look at the physical death or we look at spiritual death, it doesn't matter. It's all separation from God. And God says, you know what? You think you somebody? You're nobody. You want to go against me? You go against me. Remember, we read in Proverbs 1, 26. Where he says, I'll laugh at your destruction. There just reaches a point where God says, enough's enough. Guys, listen to me as we finish chapter 1 here. you can be full of yourself. And you can even fool yourself. And you can fool other people. And you can tell lies and make them sound so good that people believe them. And you can tell them so passionately that people go, he's so full of passion, man, how can you not believe it? I mean, listen, you can sell Satan's goods, but it won't change the outcome. And you can step back and say, I was deceived. And God's going to say, no, you weren't, because I put it in you, the knowledge that I existed. You weren't deceived. You chose. You chose unrighteousness. You chose the way of the world. You chose yourself, and you denied me, and therefore the penalty is death. That's a heavy load. So guys, I want you to understand that as we close out Romans chapter 1, the interesting thing about chapter 2, when we pick up next week, it starts out with therefore. Because of everything I just said in 1, here's chapter 2. We're not going to re-preach chapter 1, but understand that they're connected. And guys, as you read chapter 2, and I encourage you to do that, Paul finishes God's thoughts of holding those accountable. Hold your tongue. And in order to hold your tongue, Matthew says, what comes from the heart, the tongue speaks. So when you speak something evil or you speak something ugly, it's because it's coming from the heart. And your heart is a direct mirror of your relationship with God. I challenge you, I encourage you, I implore you, build the relationship with your Creator. And if Jesus is your Savior, build the relationship with your Savior so that we can make the difference. If you run into somebody who doesn't want to hear, you know immediately they lost their sense of reasoning. Pray for them. Don't give up. Go back and read Romans 1, one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. Guys, I encourage you to live righteously. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and love you, Lord, and I am encouraged that you don't give up on us. But Lord, I'm also encouraged that you don't let us just walk blindly either. Lord, that you give us your word, you give us direction, you give us understanding. Lord, it is in plain speak. There's no guessing that we have to do. Lord, you tell us what to do, how to do it, and what happens if we don't do it. And Lord, I'm encouraged by that. And Lord, I will have to admit, sometimes it's pretty hard to grab hold of, because Lord, sometimes it's pretty direct, and Lord, sometimes it stings. But Lord, I am so appreciative that you would have none to go to hell, but all to come to repentance. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for those that are here, I think about repentance. And the only way you can have salvation is if you repent. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I am encouraging you, I am imploring you to look at yourself and look at the relationship. And the Bible says that without Christ, you have no hope of heaven. Without Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. And so as you're looking at your relationship, I ask you this question that only you can answer. The question is, if I were to die right now, do I know that I know that I would be going to heaven? And if you don't know, if you're not 100% confident of that, there's two problems here. No, there's one, and it's relationship. You don't have the right relationship with God. And you say, well, how do I fix that? Well, first off, in your heart, you have to believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and mine. You have to believe that not only did he die on the cross for your sins and mine, but that he that he conquered death and hell, and that he is now at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that if you believe that, and not just in your head, but in your heart, you believe that, then I want you to pray this prayer. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to pray this prayer. And the prayer doesn't save you. The prayer is not some magical words. The prayer is just a roadmap, and it gives you a time stamp of when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. It gives you a time stamp that you can look back and go, man, on 5/17/2015, I gave my life to Christ. So when Satan comes along and tries to knock you down, you can take a stand and say, I know when I gave my life to Christ. And because I gave my life to Christ, I have victory. And so that's why I asked you to pray this prayer. And you pray this prayer quietly to yourself if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, today I give my life to you. Father, I repent of all my sins, all of my wrongdoing. I realize that I have sinned against you. I have done things that have not been honorable nor glorifying for you or to you. And right now, I surrender all at the foot of the cross. Today, Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior, my Lord. If you prayed that prayer today, and you prayed it for the first time in your life, you meant it.